only one way to be protected or saved from God's wrath, and that is through Jesus Christ. But there have been many men who have not liked the God that they saw in the Bible. And they've tried to explain away His hatred of sin. And they have sought to deny His great wrath, which will be meted out against those who have the knowledge of the truth, but have done nothing with it. They often turn to Scripture, and they point to the verses which show God's love, and they say such things such as, "How could a God of love release His fury upon His children?" And they would say, "No God or Father of mine would ever do that." And they are right. No God of theirs would ever do that because their God only exists in their mind. We need to understand two things in response to the accusation of people who will say this. First, we must understand that we are all children of Satan unless we have thrown ourselves upon the grace of God and looked unto His Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation. Scripture is very clear about that. Secondly, God is more than just the Father. But indeed, the Bible declares that He is a valiant judge, a mighty judge, and a just judge. And if He is a judge, doesn't it seem natural that justice should be served through punishment? This is the way that it's always been for God, that there must be punishment for sin. And it's really the way of mankind, too, if you look at government. But it's the only, it's that way for men because it's God decreed it to be that way. And what about God's punishment? We should not consider that His punishment is simply a slap on the wrist. We should not consider that God just sets us in a corner and counts to 10. But rather, God's wrath and anger is as very much as great and as deep as His love is. And His wrath and anger will deal forth a just and a horrible punishment. You are beginning to see what I refer to as the full-orbed view of God. Because it's a true statement that if I told many who God really was from the Scriptures, they would not like Him. Many of these people are the same people who wish to go to heaven, but they really don't want God to be there. But I tell you that heaven is not heaven because the streets are made of gold, but heaven is because God is there. And on the other hand, hell is not hell because God is absent, but rather because the severity of His wrath is present, being borne out against unrepentant sinners, of whom we all were once. Except that some of us are saved by the grace of God. Now, if you still cannot bear to think of God in terms of His wrath or anger, I'd like to remind you of the great flood. Most of us know the story of Noah and the ark, except we're always told the light and fluffy part of it, about how Noah got to take a great ride in an ark. But what do you suppose happened on that day when the waters broke forth from the deep and covered over every creature? Do you not suppose that there was loud wailing and lamenting? And when the last strong swimmer's strength gave out, do you imagine the horror in his mind as he sank? And don't think that there's only been a few who suffered in that flood, because by the best estimates of men today, we calculate that the earth was every bit as numerous, as populated as it is today, owing basically to the longevity of mankind, where 800 years to live that long back then was not uncommon. Plus, they also had many, many more children than we had today. Who then would do all this? What kind of God would do this thing? Well, again, I want to quote from Spurgeon, who says, "It is God who so hates sin that though He is infinite love, and we would never detract from that attribute, He is also infinite justice, and will by no means spare the guilty." Now, God's judgments at other times were equally as severe as they were with the flood. Let me remind you of Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities who were filled with people living life like you and I. Except these people, their life was found, or their happiness rather, was found in sin. And having thus provoked God to anger, He sent judgment by raining down burning sulfur upon them. And we only dare to imagine that the sky became like a sheet of fire, consuming every creature and object until it did not exist. What horror would ensue as the sulfur of God laid waste to all. And what about Egypt, who God slew the firstborn of every child and then went on to destroy the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea? Or what of the Canaanites, who God slaughtered before the Israelites, and their gods were not enough to save them from the mighty wrath and anger of Jehovah? But what about the New Testament? Well, we should not suppose that our God changes. He is the same God today as He was yesterday. Scripture declares that He is from everlasting to everlasting. He is unchanged. He is steadfast. He is a tower, a rock. Scripture makes it very clear that our God does not change. Thus, let us look at Jesus Christ, who being a man like we were, also was God in the flesh. Jesus Christ was called a friend of sinners because He had a love for and He cared for many people. And He went to the cross to die for those who were sinners. And yet Jesus Christ has much to say about the wrath and fear of God. Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. It's Matthew 28. And Jesus here is teaching on the fear of God. Listen to His words in Matthew 13. The Son of Man will send out His angels, and they will weed out of His kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Or consider yet His words in Matthew 25. Then He will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Now there are many who are unwilling to believe such truths about God, mainly that He is a dreadful God and that His punishments are likewise dreadful. And they have argued against this verse and many others, saying this. They say that the Greek word which refers to eternal life or eternal punishment only means an undefined age. It does not mean forever. That's actually somewhat of a common theology out there. However, we should notice that the words used to explain the duration of hell and the duration of punishment are the same words used for the duration of heaven. And further, I'm really not sure what other Greek words He could have possibly used to explain the teaching about the duration of hell or heaven, for that matter. There are many other words of Christ in which His warning is clearly the same, as we see in Hebrews 10:31. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, it is a great thing to know God for His grace and for His mercy and for His love. But it is also a great thing and a fearful thing to know God for His might, for His wrath, and for His anger. And to be warned that the God of the Bible is not a pushover, and that indeed He does stand in judgment of His creation, is a sobering thought. And for the child of God to recognize both His wrath and His holy anger, it should provoke reverence in us, but it also should provoke rejoicing, because this is the same God who holds our salvation. And for the unsaved person, need I tell you what it should provoke in you to know that one day you will stand before this God in judgment. Now, lest many of you think that we now serve a violently horrible God, I want to show you why God is just and holy in all His wrath and His anger and His dealings with mankind. And we're going to be looking at two things from Scripture to do this. The first thing we're going to look at is the sovereignty of God. And the second thing we're going to look at is the state or condition of man. It is my guess that many people, many of you, have no problem with God's wrath being dealt out against Satan, his demons, and wickedness. But rather, the concern appears as God's wrath is dealt out against our fellow man. But why do people get so bent out of shape when we talk about God's punishment, about His wrath, and about His holy anger? Well, I think there are two reasons. One is that we think too much of our fellow man. And two, we think too little of our God. You see, the universe does not rotate around men. The universe rotates around God. And you can be good to men all that you want, but if you are not good to God, nothing counts. And so many forget this, and sadly, Christians all over the place have begun to teach a social gospel where everything revolves around men and society. Have we so quickly forgotten that we were created for God's glory and not for ourselves? We are guilty of not honoring God as He is to be honored, the Almighty, Sovereign God. Romans 3:23 says, we have all fallen short of His glory. Romans 9:20, listen to what the Apostle Paul has to say here. He says, but who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to Him who formed it, why did you make me like this? Does not the potter have the right to make out of the same lump of clay some pottery for noble purposes and some for common use? What if God, choosing to show His wrath and to make His power known, bore with great patience the objects of His wrath prepared for destruction? What are we compared to the Almighty and Sovereign God? See, just as we might step on a bug because it is in our home, so God has every right to step on us or to pick us up and carry us in His hands. We may breed dogs to sell them for profit or cattle to slaughter them for meat. And in the same way that the dog or the cow does not have a say in what we do, so we do not have a say in what God does. We should consider ourselves fortunate that God is merciful and gracious beyond what we humans can fathom, or else none of us would be able to stand before Him. God is sovereign, and we have no right to question His wrath, His justice, or His dealings with man. What we don't understand, we can talk to Him, but we should not think ourselves the authority, for God created you, and you exist for one purpose alone, and that is to bring God glory. Now, the condition or the state of man, I already mentioned in Romans 3:23 that we fall short of God's glory, and that alone seems cause enough to wipe us out. Because if God created us to bring Him glory, and yet we fall short of that very purpose for which He created us for, what good are we? What do we do with objects that don't work? What do we do with objects that are created for a purpose and that object can no longer serve that purpose? We throw that object away, never to think of it again. And so God has every right to dispose of us. But by His grace, He stays His hand, at least for now. See, mankind has done a good enough job already condemning ourselves before a holy and righteous God. Listen to these words in John 3:18. Whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. And when the Bible talks about believe here, it's more than just ascribing to intellectual facts. But when the Bible talks about believing, it's talking about turning from your sin, having a complete change of mind, and clinging to God, and trusting in Him alone for your salvation. When we are born, who do you suppose that we belong to? I already mentioned this, really. Are we children of God? No. We are children of Satan. The Bible says that we are enemies of God, that we are born God-haters, filled to the brim with every wickedness and filth. Isaiah 64:6 says that all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous acts are like filthy rags. You see, even putting our best foot forward, we are so disease-ridden with sin that what we consider to be good is like filthy rags before our holy God. In fact, we are so sinful that most of the time we cannot even see our own sin. And it isn't until the Spirit of God does a work in our hearts and we are born again that we begin to see something of our own sin. We begin to see something of who we are in light of a holy God. And at that moment, we are so broken and devastated by our sin. And it produces in us great grief and sorrow. But then all at once, we are lifted up with great joy because we see a glimpse of the Redeemer, of the Son of God, who saved us from those sins. Now, one of the greatest objections that I hear from those who will not bow their knee to Jesus Christ concerns their own goodness. It is those unsaved people who consider themselves to be good people and who do good deeds that add to their condemnation daily. In fact, everything these people do is sin. But Dan, how can you say that? There are some very selfless and altruistic people, some of even who put Christians to shame. There are unsaved who have found cures for horrible diseases. And yet, how can you say that, Dan? That they add condemnation unto themselves and that everything they do is sin. Well, 1 Corinthians 10:31 says this, "Everything you do, do as unto God." Thus, everything these people do, no matter how selfless it is sin because they do it not unto God. Whatever is done, if it is not done unto the glory of God, it is sin. And that goes for all of us Christians as well. God is sovereign, and we, to quote from Star Wars, are a wretched hive of villainy and scum. We have all rebelled against God, making ourselves out to be gods, sitting as judge of our own Creator. And yet God has extended His grace so that you and I are being held out of hell even as we speak. Today, God's grace keeps us from the everlasting flames of hell. Tomorrow, though, when you stand before God as judge, where will you be? You see, God's only answer for you and I, His only salvation, is to repent of our sins and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. God is a Father, full of grace, full of mercy and love. And you better believe that He loves sinners. But He is also a judge who vehemently hates sin, and His wrath and anger are rivaled by none. Now, for those of us who are saved, who are genuinely saved, our response ought to be threefold. We ought to come before God with great reverence, and we ought to allow His discipline to serve as a deterrent, keeping us from walking in the way of the sinner. And by the way, the discipline of God, is one of the great evidences of spiritual life. It's one of the great evidences that God has truly done a work in your hearts and that you are indeed born again and saved. Because the Bible says that God disciplines those whom He loves. Secondly, Christians ought to respond with a sense of urgency. We ought to be overcome with urgency that our neighbors, our friends, and our fellow man are going to face the wrath of God unless they repent of their sins and believe upon Jesus Christ. And thirdly, the genuinely saved should have great joy that they will not have to face God's wrath in judgment. Listen to Romans 5:9. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? Jesus Christ bore the wrath of God for all who will believe, so that we would not have to. You see how great a salvation it is that our God offers us. And again, I say to those who are unsaved, who do not know Jesus Christ and are not known by Him, your end will be to face the wrath of God. If you are not sure that you're saved, I hope at some point after this message that you will come and see me. And I will stay and talk with you as long as it takes, as long as is needed. And together we'll discern from Scripture as the best we can if indeed you are saved. The Lord says not once in the Bible, but at least two times that I know of, to examine yourself, to test yourself, to know if you are truly in the faith. And do you understand why it's so important to know that you are truly in the faith? Because if you're not, you face the wrath of God in the end. If you already know that you do not belong to Jesus Christ, if you know that Christ does not know you, and your question is, what must I do? Then I would be thrilled to talk with you also, because there is good news for those who repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, this message is not a fire and brimstone message at all. Rather, this message is about an attribute of God, which is the wrath of God. We don't hear a lot about the wrath of God, but it's important to know about the wrath of God. If we do not see our sins, we do not truly see who we are before a holy God. How are we ever going to see our need for a great Savior? God's salvation is awesome indeed. We're going to have the praise team come. They're going to lead us in a time of worship. And again, if you have questions about this, you want to know assurance of your salvation, I mean, I can't give you assurance, but I can turn you to Scriptures, and I'm willing to do that with you. See me after the service. Let's sing to our God.